So as the offering bag goes by, you can go ahead and grab your Bibles. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 5. I do want to say Happy Mother's Day to all the mums out there. And also, I know that this day can be really hard for a lot of people, whether you've lost a mother or whether you've lost a child or you can't have kids. Like, we know that days like this are really hard. And so we're praying that you would just feel God's comfort if this is a hard day for you. And also that you'd just be able to rejoice and just bless your mother today. We're not going to do a special Mother's Day message because we're just never going to get through the book of Matthew if we do that. So we're just going to plow on in the Beatitudes. Where we've been is Jesus begins this sermon with the Beatitudes. And really what he's doing is he's redefining happiness. The word beatitude in Latin means blessed or happy or fulfilled. And it's amazing because Jesus is saying this is what true happiness looks like. I have loved going through this because what Jesus does, it's so backwards and upside down of where we kind of naturally gravitate towards. So when Jesus comes out and he's saying this is what true happiness is, it's so countercultural and upside down to what we would think. So basically Jesus is saying, do you want to know what eternal life is? Do you want to know what a disciple of mine looks like? Read the Beatitudes. Because really, he's laying out for us the characteristics, the marks of someone who is following Jesus. So this morning, we're going to be on the eighth and final beatitude, but I thought it would be helpful to quickly recap where we've been. Look at the first seven beatitudes to kind of know where we've been and how this last beatitude fits into that. So this is going to be a quick review because it's been like 2 weeks since we've looked at it, and I know you've all forgotten it. So here we go. Verse 3, this is what Jesus says. He starts with this. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Kind of an odd way to start a sermon. Blessed are the poor in spirit. And so we discovered that being poor in spirit simply means being aware of your spiritual bankruptcy. So understanding and being aware that you are a sinner, that you are depraved, that you are wicked, that you are unable to please God. And that honestly doesn't preach well in our culture because we kind of divvy up people into good people and bad people. And as long as you're good, then you go to heaven. And Jesus is saying, no. Everyone is spiritually dead. There are no good people. There are no bad people. You can't, in your own strength, kind of lift yourself up and dust yourself off and clean your life up. Like, it's impossible is what Jesus is saying. Now, that's blessed because when you get to that place of being poor in spirit, then it means that you understand the gospel. That you understand that eternal life in heaven and heaven is not based on anything that you do. Only Jesus can make someone alive. Next, the second beatitude, Jesus says this in verse 4. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And so we kind of unpacked that this is a spiritual mourning. It's not the same type of mourning, you know, when you go to a funeral and you're mourning that someone passed away. Jesus is saying this is a spiritual mourning. And it comes out of the first beatitude. So when you realize that you are poor in spirit, when you realize the blackness of your heart, it should lead you to mourn. When you see sin in your life and sin in the world, it should cause you to mourn, to fall on your knees and just weep when you see the wickedness of the world. And Jesus says that type of person is comforted. And now we ask why? Because when you are mourning your sin, it will lead to repentance and forgiveness of your sin because you trust in Jesus. And Jesus says, I'll comfort you. Thirdly, in verse 5, Jesus said, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And so we discovered that being meek means simply being transparent and open about your life, allowing people to see the real you. It means that you have nothing to hide. It also means seeking the best for people, putting other people ahead of yourself, wanting people to achieve ahead of you. Now, we talked about how meek people are transparent and open, and they just let people see sin and junk in their lives because they have nothing to hide, because it comes out of those first two Beatitudes, being poor in spirit, mourning your sin. You know your place underneath God, and so therefore, you don't have to perform or put up this fake kind of plastic Christianity. Well, how are you doing? I'm great. How are you? Great. Awesome. And we're all like, life is amazing. I have no problems. A meek person can say, here is my life. Here is all of the junk and the imperfections and the mess ups. This is me. That's what it means to be meek. And this person is blessed, Jesus says, because they shall inherit the earth. And we discovered that that is talking about the new heavens and the new earth. So eternity is not this kind of floaty, where we're all wearing white gowns and sashes and like we all have flowing hair and we all somehow know how to play the harp. That's not heaven. We talked about eternity being a physical reality. Like you will have a physical body. There will be mountains and dirt and trees. Like Jesus is going to restore heaven and earth. And so he's also saying the type of person that's going to inherit the new heavens and the new earth, who's going to reign with me, is someone who is meek. The fourth beatitude in verse 6, Jesus says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. And really, we just asked, what are you hungry for? What are you thirsty for? And someone who hungers and thirsts for righteousness, Jesus is describing someone who is so desperate to know Jesus, that they hunger for more of him, they thirst for more. Like if you compare it to physical hunger and thirst, like they just so desire to be with Jesus, to spend time in his word and to meditate on his word and to pray. And so we discovered this amazing cycle that you hunger and thirst for more of Jesus, and then Jesus satisfies that. And then your whole life, it'll be this cycle of hungering and thirsting for more of him and Jesus satisfying that, and over and over and over again. Verse 7, Jesus said, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. And we discovered that mercy is not giving someone what they totally deserve. Like if you compare it to grace, grace is giving someone something they don't deserve. And mercy is not giving someone something that they totally deserve. So if you think about the mercy of God, you and I, because of our sin and our rebellion, we deserve rightfully wrath and judgment and punishment, and yet in God's mercy, he doesn't give us that, and instead he gives us forgiveness and love, and he adopts us into his family. That's mercy. And our response as people who have been shown mercy is that we are merciful. And so we don't bring down the wrath on people, we extend mercy to them. And the reason that this is blessed is because the type of person who can show mercy is someone who's received mercy. And we have to make sure, Jesus is not saying, if you show mercy to people, then I will show mercy to you. That's not what he's saying. What Jesus is saying, the reason that you can show mercy is because you understand the mercy of God. And so you will be merciful when you understand God's mercy. Next in verse 8, it says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And this was a massive thought and absolutely central to the Christian faith. God wants to give you a new heart. And I want to make sure I stress this as much as I can. Christianity is not about following rules and attempting to fix up your life so that God will be pleased with you. That is the opposite of Christianity. Like God wants to actually give you a new heart. He wants to breathe life into you. Something that is dead spiritually, Jesus wants to make alive and give you a new heart. And the problem is that so many of us have heard the opposite. Like you're going to become a Christian. Okay, here's the rule book. Here's the list of things that you no longer do because you are a Christian. I hope you didn't like movies or secular music or beer because you're no longer allowed those things, right? That's what we've heard. Here's the list of rules. Please God by doing this. And Christianity is so the opposite. God gives you a new heart, and Jesus is far more interested in someone who wants to obey him and yet messes up doing it than someone who obeys him perfectly and hates the fact that they have to. Like, did you catch that? Jesus is far more interested. Like, he is not interested in us begrudgingly, okay, fine, I'll follow you. I'll obey your rules. Jesus doesn't want that. He wants someone whose heart is new and they so desperately want to follow him even though they mess up while doing it. Jesus wants to give us a new heart. And the incredible thing is that for those who surrender to Jesus, Jesus says, they shall see God. And Revelation 22 talks about that's kind of the climax. That's where we're headed. We get to look God in the face. Verse 9 says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. And really, this is talking about the fact that you and I have the gospel of peace. And so we're called to go out and share that gospel with other people. And yes, we're supposed to enter into the mess of conflict and bring peace and resolution. But first and foremost, because we have the gospel of peace and we know how to be right with God, we share that gospel of peace with others. And the blessedness of that is that a peacemaker, someone who understands this, it says they shall be called sons of God. And so we looked at that term, which carries all sorts of stuff about inheritance and firstborn privileges and firstborn rights. And so God is saying you get all the rights and the privileges of being a firstborn child. So that's where we've been. So that's all review. So I'm not counting that against my time. That's where we've been. And all of those seven Beatitudes lead into the eighth Beatitude, which is amazing. And so that's where we will be this morning in verses 10 to 12. And so if you're there, I hope you are, you can follow along. This is what the eighth Beatitude says. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Now, right off the bat, some of us might say, well, that looks like two Beatitudes, because there's two blesseds in there. But really, verses 11 and 12 are just a furtherance of verse 10. It's just kind of unpacking a little bit more. Blessed are you who are persecuted. Well, what does that look like when others revile you? And so it's just unpacking more verse 10. So this is a very interesting Beatitude. And again, Jesus is throwing a monkey wrench into much of what we believe and assume about the Christian faith. Like Jesus says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sakes, and that seems so backwards to us. Because like we would think if someone was righteous, like they wouldn't be persecuted, but wouldn't they be celebrated and lifted up? Like why is righteousness causing persecution? We would think that that person would be famous, celebrated. Look at how righteous that person is. So we need to understand what Jesus means here and then talk about our Western Canadian context and what persecution looks like. So first off, this beatitude is unique because the other beatitudes have kind of been this description of someone who's in the kingdom. So these first seven have been descriptions of a follower of Jesus. And in this last one, Jesus seems to be saying, and this is what's going to happen to you because you are a Christian. Like, I hope you see the difference. So Jesus in the first seven, he's saying, if you follow me, you need to be poor in spirit. You need to mourn sin. You need to be meek. You need to be pure in heart. You need to be merciful. You need to hunger and thirst for righteousness. You need to be a peacemaker. But now he seems to be saying, and the result of all of that is that you will be persecuted. The result of following Jesus, the result of pursuing him is persecution. Now, we need to make sure that we get what Jesus says, because he says very specifically, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. So if you underline or highlight that, those three words are key, for righteousness' sake. Like even in verse 12, it says that, you know, you utter all kinds of evil against you, and the key word is falsely. So Jesus is not saying, blessed are those who are persecuted because they're objectionable or because they rave like lunatics or because they pursue this religious political cause. The only type of persecution that is blessed is that which stems from allegiance to Jesus. So like if you're just being a jerk and you're persecuted because of it, that's not blessed. Like, well, you know, at work, people aren't nice to me. Well, you just might be a jerk. Like, I annoy people, and I'm irritating, and I'm offensive at work, and people persecute me, but blessed are the persecuted. No, that's not really what Jesus is getting at. So really, even, you know, you stand outside an abortion clinic, and you picket, and you scream at people, and you get arrested for that, that's not blessed. That's persecution, because you're just being objectionable and in people's faces. That's why, like, Jesus clearly says persecution for righteousness' sake. And like I said in verse 11, like, these things are being uttered falsely. That's so key. So if someone, you know, if I'm involved in shady business deals and someone is uttering, I think Andrew's involved in shady, like, that's a true statement. So that's not persecution, because it's true about me, right? It's these things that people utter falsely against you. That's what persecution is. So we're not called to be offensive or foolish or unwise, and we're not even called to parade around our Christian faith. What Jesus is saying is simply be like me, and then persecution will come. I find it fascinating that Jesus says this, because what we often do is we do a soft sell of Christianity, because we don't want to push people away. And so what I mean by soft sell is we say, well, become a Christian. Your life's going to be awesome. You'll never have any problems. God's going to fix up your life. Some even go so far and say, and then you'll be rich. God wants to prosper you. It's going to be great, right? Become a Christian. And we kind of soft sell it. You don't really have to do anything. Read your Bible if you want to. Probably go to a church. But we just want them in the kingdom, right? And we kind of soft sell it. There's no problems. You'll be fine. And Jesus, in the opening remarks of his sermon, says, you're going to be persecuted if you follow me. Like, fascinating. And verse 11, Jesus even unpacks that more. And oh, by the way, it's going to be people reviling you, persecuting you, uttering all sorts of nonsense and evil against you. Jesus is not very good at the soft sell, like, at all. Luke 9, he said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Whoever would lose his life or save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. Luke 9, as they were going along the road, someone said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Do you get that? Someone says, Jesus, I want to follow you. And he says, well, yeah, then you might be homeless. It's not very good. Like, we would be awesome. Come on in. And Jesus says, well, actually, if you follow me, like, I don't have anywhere to live or lay my head or sleep comfortably. So that's what it's going to cost if you follow me. Look, he does it again in Luke 12. Do you think that I have come to give peace on earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. For from now on, in one house, there will be five divided, three against two and two against three. They will be divided, father against son and son against father, mother against daughter and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Some of you are like, oh, that's where that comes from. Just kidding. But Jesus is saying, I'm not here to bring peace. Jesus says, yes, he's the Prince of Peace, but because of him, he says, families are going to be divided, father is going to hate son, and son is going to hate father, there's going to be strife in families. This is what he says in Luke 14. Now great crowds accompanied him, and he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Like, Jesus is saying, if you're going to come after me, you need to die to yourself daily. You have to love me supremely so much that your love for your family looks like hatred. You have to renounce everything you have. You have to daily pick up your cross. And we read that oftentimes then crowds would just leave. Right? And we do the opposite. No, stay. Okay, I was just kidding about the cross thing. Just come on, your life will be better. And Jesus, crowds are accompanying him, and he says, actually, this is actually what it's going to be like. And they all leave. Jesus is terrible at the soft sell. He says, if you want to be my disciple, if you want to follow me, you will be persecuted. You may not have a place to lay your head. People might hate you. It will probably bring divisions into your relationships and your family. Maybe you actually won't be invited to family gatherings anymore if you choose to follow me. You have to pick up your cross. You have to renounce everything. This is what it means to follow Jesus. And so it shouldn't surprise us that Jesus is saying, you will be persecuted. But the problem is, persecution does surprise us in Western Christianity. And the reason is that we have lived in North America for hundreds of years of Christendom. So basically, Canada, founded in 1867, so 149 years ago, it was founded as a Christian nation. So it was America. Like, we hear that all the time. The founding fathers were all Christians. It's a Christian nation. We were founded on Christian principles. And so what has happened is we have lived in 140-whatever years of Christendom, of Canada being a Christian nation. And the outcome of that is that Christians have become soft, suburban, politically savvy individuals, because there was absolutely no pressure on us at all to be Christians. Like, I was thinking about this. I can remember in my lifetime in school starting off the day with O Canada and then also with prayer. Like, how many of you remember praying in school at the beginning of the day? Yeah, like a lot of us. We would say, O Canada. You might have said the Lord's Prayer or recited Psalm 23 or just said a prayer. Like, that was in public school. We did that. Businesses were closed on Sundays. You didn't do business. If you owned a hardware store, you don't do business on Sunday. We're a Christian nation. Everybody went to church, and Canada was founded as this Christian nation. You need to hear, that's over. That is gone. Canada is post-Christian. And if you don't believe me, look at some of these numbers. In 1871, in the census, 99% of people checked off Christian in the 1871. So that's a few years after Canada was founded. 99%. Almost everyone in Canada said, yep, I'm a Christian. Now fast forward today, 44% of people in BC have no religious affiliation. Almost half of residents in BC check off none under religious association. They just say none. Almost half. So in the span of 149 years, we've moved from almost 100% of people identifying themselves as Christians to now half, basically, saying, I actually have nothing to do with any religion, not just Christianity, any religion. Canada is post-Christian. We are not a Christian nation anymore. Christendom is dead in Canada, and personally, I think that is great. I think it's a great thing, because for 140-odd years, people didn't shop on Sundays and recited the Lord's Prayer in school and sat in a pew on Sunday and still went to hell because they didn't actually know Jesus. Like, we have to understand, none of that saves you. And Jesus, most of all, hated external fake religion. He constantly battled the Pharisees about this. Like, the Pharisees had it together. They kept the Sabbath. They offered sacrifices. They went to the temple. They kept all the rules. They did this and that. And Jesus said, well, actually, you're just dead. Jesus says, you clean up the outside of your life, and inside you're full of dead man's bones. Now, I find it interesting when you compare that to Canada, where we go to church, where we close our businesses, where we follow the rules, where we pray, where we do all the right things. And I think that maybe Jesus could say the same thing to a lot of us. Well, inside you're just dead. Because none of that saves you. But it's amazing how many Christians are freaking out that Canada is no longer a Christian nation. It's fascinating to watch. Well, they took prayer out of our schools, gay marriage is allowed, abortion is allowed, and Christians in Canada are freaking out. No one, businesses are open on Sundays, no one goes to church anymore, and so we're freaking out. But we have to understand, Jesus didn't come to establish an earthly kingdom. Sure, like, don't hear me wrong, a lot of good came out of Canada's Christian foundation, but I think also a lot of bad came out of it. Because we had absolutely nothing to lose. There was no sacrifice to following Jesus. And so when you and I pick up the Bible and we read about persecution, it just surprises us. Because in the West, we have never really had to face persecution. And also with this rise of the prosperity gospel, we have bought into this idea that we're right where we need to be. So we live in this comfortable society that for years has been, quote unquote, Christian, and then preachers stand up and they pervert the gospel, and they say, they look around at our comfortable lives and all of our wealth, and they say, well, that's God blessing us. So, yeah, God wants us to be healthy and wealthy and to prosper and to be rich and to have bigger houses. It's not the gospel. And so when in reality, we in the West have heard that and we've gobbled it up, but if you read the Bible and if you read church history, the message of Christianity by and large is if you choose to follow Jesus, you will suffer. You will face hardship. You will be hated. You will be persecuted. Like even Jesus at the end of verse 12, he says that we shouldn't be surprised because this is nothing new. They persecuted the prophets who were before you. So if you read the Old Testament, 1 Kings 22, and the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, there is yet one man by whom we may inquire of the Lord, Micaiah the son of Imla, but I hate him, for he never prophesies good concerning me, but evil. So what's happening here is that there were lots of other prophets. Man, it's hot in here. There's lots of other prophets, and they would just go and tell the king what he wanted to hear. Should I go to war? Well, what do you think, king? Right? Like total yes men. Yes, that whatever you think is good. And Micaiah, and I actually have this verse in my office, and it says, what my God says, that I will speak. So he would go, and the king hated him because he wouldn't just say, yes, you're the best, whatever you say. He would go, no, this is what God says. And so he was hated. And you think about Jeremiah. This guy was a prophet who was put in the ringer. Like this guy suffered terribly. Like read some of this. And really, he suffered just for walking with God and proclaiming the truth. Jeremiah 26, when Jeremiah had finished speaking all that the Lord had commanded him to speak to all the people, then the priests and the prophets and all the people laid hold of him, saying, you shall die. Jeremiah 37, the officials were enraged at Jeremiah, and they beat him and imprisoned him in the house of Jonathan the secretary. Jeremiah 38, so they took Jeremiah and cast him into the cistern of Malchiah, the king's son, which was in the court of the guard, letting Jeremiah down by ropes, and there was no water in the cistern, but only mud, and Jeremiah sank in the mud. Man, poor Jeremiah. Right? He's faithfully just telling people, this is what God is saying. He was a righteous man, and they said, we're going to kill you. They beat him. They put him in prison. They lowered him into a well. There was no water. He just sunk in the mud. Like, poor Jeremiah, right? And so you think about Daniel. Daniel was a prophet, and he's a man of God. He was thrown into a lion's den for praying. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were thrown into a fiery furnace for not bowing down to an idol. And we kind of cute up those stories, right? VeggieTales, oh, they wouldn't bow down to the chocolate bunny. Oh, it's so great. But like, listen, they threw Daniel into a pit and wanted him to be ripped limb from limb by lions, just shredded apart. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they burned them alive. It's not cute. And this was all because they simply said, no, we're going to pray, and no, I won't bow down to this golden image. They were righteous. They were persecuted for righteousness' sake. All of the apostles, besides John, died brutal deaths. If you read the New Testament and other texts written from the first century and read church history, you'll find out that all of Jesus' disciples had terrible things happen to them. Peter was crucified upside down. Andrew was scourged and tied to a cross for 2 days. James was beheaded. John, the only one who didn't die from being killed. He was excommunicated to Patmos, so he was just exiled to an island by himself. Philip was scourged, put in prison, crucified. Bartholomew was skinned alive and beheaded. Thomas was run through with a spear. Matthew was stabbed in the back. James was beaten and stoned and clubbed to death, and Simon was crucified. These are the followers of Jesus. Think about the Apostle Paul's life. Many of the New Testament letters are written by Paul while he's in prison. Like Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, these are all written while Paul is sitting in a jail cell. And it's not like for a DUI or littering. Like he was put in jail because he loved Jesus. Like listen in 2 Corinthians 11. This is what Paul's life was like when he decided to pursue righteousness and follow Jesus. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less 1. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers. In toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and in thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure, and apart from other things, there's the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is made to fail and I am not indignant? If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. Like, Paul suffered. And none of it was because of stupid choices that he made, or because he was mean to people, or he kind of went looking for it. Paul suffered because he chose to follow Jesus. Like, look at some of these promises given to us of what it means to follow Jesus. Acts 14, when they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. 2 Timothy 3 says, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. How's that for a promise? If you want to live a godly life, you will be persecuted. 1 Peter 4 says, rejoice insofar as you share Christ's suffering, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you're insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. So why am I telling you all this? Just to make us depressed, to make it the worst Mother's Day ever? What I'm trying to do is show you that our reality in the West is just a bubble that we've been living in. Like, persecution is a part of being a disciple of Jesus. And so in the West, we shouldn't hear that and be surprised and go, what? That's what it means to follow Jesus? Because if you look at the New Testament, and if you look at church history, if you look at the Old Testament, following Jesus leads to persecution. That's why I'm trying to just kind of shake us out of this false view that we have. Opposition and persecution is a normal aspect or a mark of being a disciple of Jesus. Just as normal as any of the other Beatitudes. Persecution is just as normal as hungering and thirsting for righteousness and being merciful and having a pure heart. It's all just as normal. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, he was persecuted and ultimately killed for opposing the Nazis in Germany. He said, discipleship means allegiance to the suffering Christ. And it is therefore not at all surprising that Christians should be called upon to suffer. Keep in mind, he's sitting in a jail cell in Nazi Germany. In fact, it is a joy and a token of his grace. The mark of a disciple of Jesus is not recognition, but rejection. So what will that look like in Canada? Because I honestly think we're a long ways off from going to jail or being beheaded for being a Christian. We're a long ways off. But we have to ask, what will that look like in our day and age in Canada? Because really, it hasn't happened yet. We are not persecuted in Canada. Did you know that the government actually rewards you for being a Christian? You get a tax break for tithing. Like, our government still says, here's a reward for tithing to a church. You get a tax break. As a pastor, I get a housing break on my taxes because I'm clergy. So we are far away from being persecuted. So we have to ask, if and when that happens, and I think it will happen, what will that look like? I think more and more, as we stay true to the Word of God, there is going to be a greater and greater divide between our culture and the church. As we, as followers of Jesus, say, no, this is not just an ancient book, this is the very words of God given to us. More and more, as we stand on the Word of God, our culture is going to drift and is drifting farther and farther away from that. So if you think about the topic of sexuality and marriage, I think that in my lifetime, preaching and teaching that marriage is between one man and one woman will be considered hate speech, maybe even prisonable offense. I think in my lifetime, that's where we're headed. That as Christians, we say, no, we look at our culture's view of sexuality and we say, no, God designed it to be a man and a woman for life in marriage. I think that will be considered hate speech in our day. As we stay true to God's word, even if you think about the exclusive claims of Jesus, I think in our day we're going to see more and more people are going to be seeing the word of God, and they already do, as bigoted and as intolerant. In our culture that says, you know, all truth is truth, there is no truth, truth for you, truth for me, blah, 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 blah. As Jesus comes along and says, actually, I am truth, and no one comes to the Father except through me, no one gets into heaven except through me, I think more and more people are going to push up against that, and there will be backlash from that. But you need to hear, this is a good thing. And we have to ask, how do we respond? As Christians, as followers of Jesus, do we write nasty blogs and post Facebook things or sign petitions and freak out? No, Jesus tells us how we respond. Verse 12, rejoice and be glad. Christianity grows best when it is marginalized, when it is put in the corner, and when it's hated. Like, why do you think the church is exploding in Africa and in China? And we look over there and people are getting killed, people are getting crucified, people are getting beheaded, and the church is blowing up because Christianity grows best through persecution. And so Canada being a Christian nation is over, and I say praise the Lord, because I actually believe that many more people are going to be in heaven because of it. Because no longer can we actually play this safe cultural Christianity. I think for a lot of us, we've been kind of straddling the line of, I've got one foot in Christianity, I've got one foot in the world, and I believe Canada is heading to a place where you can't do that anymore. Where you either say, yes, Jesus, I'm all in, or you're going to say, I don't want to risk that, I'm all in with the world. That's where we're headed as a country, where Christians who have played this safe, suburban, cultural Christianity, we're going to have a tough choice to make. It's either follow Jesus through persecution, through rejection, through maybe you'll lose your tax status. Man, that would be the worst thing ever. But that's where we're headed, where we have to actually say, I can't ride the fence anymore. I got to decide who I'm going to follow. And Jesus is actually saying, think about that. Do you actually want to follow me? Because here's what's in store. Persecution, being misunderstood, being attacked, being accused, people talking about you behind your back, people uttering evil against you. And so if all of that is true, that followers of Jesus will be persecuted, we have to ask, why is that blessed? And Jesus answers us in verse 10 and in verse 12. He said, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And then he says, rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. Being persecuted for following Jesus is blessed because it's a sure sign that you have eternal life. Because think about it. Think about why you're being persecuted for righteousness' sake. So that would mean that all those other beatitudes apply to you, that you are poor in spirit, that you do mourn your sin, that you are pursuing meekness, that you do hunger and thirst for righteousness, and that you long to have a pure heart and you want to be a peacemaker. So if persecution is coming at you because you're striving to be like Jesus, then that's a sign that you belong in his kingdom. It means that you're identified with him. It's proof that you're becoming more like him. It's proof that you know where you're going. By persecuting you, listen, by persecuting, the world is telling you that you don't belong to it. Like, praise the Lord that the world would say, you look too much like Jesus. You don't belong to us. So if persecution comes at us, it's a sign that we don't belong to the world. And we don't. We belong to God's kingdom. And when the world persecutes you because you look like Jesus and you're pursuing righteousness, that's the world saying, you don't belong here. And we should all go, oh, thank Jesus. Like, thank you, Lord, that I don't fit in here. I don't belong to the world. I want to leave you with two questions that all of us need to ask to consider persecution in our lives. Because I can guarantee that most of us in this room, most of us, if not all of us, are currently not being persecuted for following Jesus. And I say most because you might be. But most of us were not really persecuted for following Jesus. So we need to ask two important questions to wrestle with this. First, if you never experience any persecution at all, are you actually following Jesus? And I think this is a fair question to ask. Because if Jesus is saying that you will be persecuted for being my disciple, and we're not, I would ask, where's the righteousness that's being displayed in our life? Because it's safe to say the New Testament over and over and over again says disciples of Jesus will be, like 2 Timothy says, if you choose to live a godly life, you will be persecuted. So if we're not facing any of that, are we actually living godly lives? I think one of the reasons we aren't experiencing persecution is because we look exactly the same as everyone else in our culture. And we're not standing, like if you look in the history, we're not standing true to the Word of God. We're kind of bending and going, well, maybe it doesn't mean that. Maybe it can't mean that. And so we look like everybody else in our culture. And so Jesus is saying, are you actually willing to step out and pursue me, even if that means being persecuted? Let me paint some scenarios for you. Are you willing to share the gospel with your neighbor, even though it means facing rejection? Are you willing to lose your job for standing up to shady business practices? Are you willing to be insulted by family members or friends for choosing not to be involved in sinful practices? Are you willing to actually maybe not even be invited to family events because you follow Jesus? And I think often we make up excuses. We go, well, I don't want to share the gospel with my neighbor because I don't want to burn that bridge and they might get mad at me. And I go, really? Like, so you'd rather them go to hell than face an argument or rejection. I just go, we got to say, okay, Jesus, I am so following you that no matter the rejection or persecution, I don't care. I want to follow you. Like I said, I think we don't really look like Jesus. We look like nice, suburban, Christianized versions of everyone else. And that's not offensive to anyone. They're fine. You do your thing over there. I don't want to hear about it. They're nice people. But are we actually willing to pursue righteousness in Jesus so wholeheartedly that people would take offense to that? That you look too much like Jesus? Here's the scary part. In John 15, Jesus says, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. And then he says this, if you were of the world would love you as its own. If you were of the world would love you as its own. That's very chilling. Because if you think about it, if we're not being persecuted and the world loves us, we need to seriously consider, are we following Jesus fully? Secondly, we need to ask, which kingdom are you focused on? Because followers of Jesus are heavenly minded. And so followers of Jesus belong to his kingdom, and so their focus is on eternal things. Like 2 Corinthians 4 says, for this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. I think the problem is a lot of times we just have tunnel vision for my 70 or 80 earthly years, and I think, man, I want my life to be really good for these 70 or 80 years, and we're not thinking millions and millions and millions and millions of years in eternity. And so we go, I don't want to risk persecution for these 70 or 80 years if we're lucky. And really, followers of Jesus are heavenly minded. And so really, we should say, bring it on. Like, you want to hate me? You want to reject me? You want to persecute me for this 80 or whatever earthly years? That's fine, because I'm in eternity with Jesus. And you have to hear this too. It might not get better for you in this earthly life. Like, I don't want to say, you know, you'll be persecuted, but don't worry, it'll get better. It might not. Until you die and pass into eternity, life might be really rough. But the promise is, Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven is yours. Your reward in heaven is going to be great. And so we fix our eyes on heavenly things, we fix our eyes on eternity, and we can and should be able to face anything, remembering what is ours because of Jesus. My prayer for us is that as followers of Jesus, we would have our eyes so fixed on him and so fixed on eternity that nothing would shake that. That no amount of persecution or hatred or hardship would shake you. That you would say, I'm going to go tell my neighbor about Jesus. What if they don't like you anymore? That's fine. Right? Or we would say, I'm going to actually quit my job because I know that there's shady stuff happening. Well, what are you going to do for work? I don't know. Jesus will take care of me, but I can't be involved in this. Persecuted for righteousness' sake. My prayer is that we would pursue righteousness and pursue Jesus and so desire to be like him that we would face persecution. It seems like an odd thing for your pastor to say. Not saying that we go looking for it, but that we would so be in love with Jesus and so desire to look like him that it would come to us. But my desire is that we would be so in love with Jesus and so sold out for his kingdom and his mission that nothing would stop that. No amount of hatred or persecution or hardship would shake us from following Jesus. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this final beatitude. And God, it does seem so backwards. But Jesus, we just stop and we think, this is the life that you lived. And so when you are asking us, follow me and you'll face persecution and rejection and hardship, Jesus, you walked that path before us. You were rejected, you were misunderstood, you were hated, you were persecuted, and ultimately, Jesus, you were murdered. And so when you ask us to follow you like that, it's not that you don't understand what it's going to be like. You, of all people, know exactly what it's like. And so, God, I pray that we would be faithful to pursue righteousness no matter the cost. God, we have no idea where our country is headed, but it seems like more and more there's this greater divide between the church and culture. And I just pray that for those of us who have sat on the fence for years, for those of us who have grown up as cultural Christians, that God, this would be a wake-up call and that you are asking us, are you all in? And if not, then go be with the world. So God, help us not to just play it safe and to kind of straddle both worlds here, but that God, you would wake us up and you would say, follow me. All of you follow me. Not part of you, not just certain aspects of your life, all of you. And so God, help us. Help us when persecution comes that we would rejoice. Seems so odd to say. God, I pray for people in this room that God, we would stand up to sinful business practices, whether that means our job or not, that we would say no to that. God, I pray for those of us that we would have boldness to share the gospel with neighbors and family members and friends, regardless of the outcome, whether that means rejection or hardship. God, help us. We desperately need your help. We desperately want to be like you. God, we don't want to be of the world. We don't want the world to love us because that means that we're a part of it. And just like the world hated you, God, it should hate us. And so help us. Help us to stay true to your word. Help us to pursue righteousness no matter what the cost is. That you would strengthen us and you would give us the ability to do this. We desperately need your help, God. And so we pray this in your mighty name. Amen.